So for our lesson, turn with me to Galatians 5, and we'll read verses 16 through 25. Galatians 5, and I will start at verse 16. Our focus really will be verses 22 and 23 for the lesson. So for context, starting at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Meaning there is more. I was out of breath reading that list. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we just come before you and thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for your written word, the Bible, that we hold in our hands, that we just read. Pray that you would soften our hearts, tune our ears to hear your word, and meet us where we need to be today. Pray, Lord, that you would use this weak vessel. Help me to be faithful to bring your truth to these ladies. This is your word, Lord, and these are your people. And I pray that you would help us to be edified and bring you glory as we go through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my family enjoyed reading books and watching some movies from the Lord of the Rings series. Some of you will recognize that. We were impressed by the characters and enjoyed learning various virtues they possessed and displayed. There were elves and dwarves and warriors. And what stood out most about all of them is that they were committed to their character. They were committed to their part. They had tools such as swords, armors, axes, bow and arrow, scepters that they could use against the evil forces. They exhibited immense depth to their character and were known for it. As a Christian, what characteristics are we known for? Do those around us know that we're Christians? If we are Christians, then the fruit of the Spirit that we just read about should be manifested in our attitudes, in our actions, whereby we proclaim Christ. So as a Christian, we must be known for our godly characteristics, and we must pursue growing in it. Let's learn about the background of Galatians. Just in short, the author of the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul. He wrote the letter in AD 53 to 56 time frame. The theme of Galatians is justification by faith alone. And the book of Galatians is also known as the Charter of Christian Liberty. The audience for this letter were believers in the churches in Galatia, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Turkey-A, if you know, Turkey's name has changed. And the reason Paul wrote this letter is to emphasize the true gospel and to refute the false gospel that the Galatians were starting to believe. And also to encourage them to walk by the Spirit. We just read that. So our text falls in a section of this outline. So let's quickly look at the outline of Galatians. The gospel of grace defended, first two chapters. The gospel of grace explained, chapters 3 and 4. And the gospel of grace applied, chapters 5 and 6. So the passage we just read falls in the section of application. So very practical message here. So for our lesson, we will answer one question today. How do we grow in godly characteristics? As simple as that. But before we get into the details of all of the virtues, I want to set a framework for us to look at a few things. The who and the why. The who is, who can possess and display godly characteristics? Answer, a godly person. Easy. But who is a godly person? Let's look at that. One who has repented of their sin and placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15 reminds us of that. One who is saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 talk about it. One who recognizes that God is creator, holy, just, and loving. Man is sinful. His relationship with God is broken. He cannot save himself. He cannot be reconciled to God on his own. Christ is the only perfect sacrifice who saves us from our sins and satisfies God's wrath. We learned that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God gives us the Holy Spirit when we are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5. And the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He produces godly character. Galatians 5:22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 explain that the gospel is of first importance. So what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You can ask any of your Awana kids about that. They will know this verse and the motions too. So if you are here today and do not have a right relationship with the Lord, then know that Romans 10:13 reminds us, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you turn from your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Paul commands believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here in the passage to walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. And then look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, book ends with this particular command. And what does walking by the Spirit mean? Growing in godly characteristics. So a godly person possesses and displays godly character only with the help of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. A godly person needs to grow in godly characteristics. And Paul gives us a few reasons. We'll look at these reasons in a few of the verses in chapter 5. So let's explore that. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. The reason there is because Christ has set us free. Let me backtrack just a little bit. We looked at who is a godly person. Right? And now we're looking at why should we grow in godly characteristics? Here are some reasons. Because Christ has set us free. Verse 1. Free from what? From the bondage of sin. He has given us the gift of salvation. Look at verse 5. Because Christ has given us the hope of righteousness. What does that mean? Being right with God. He has justified us. That's what it means. Justification is being right with God. And then he gives us the hope of righteousness in eternity. What does that mean? Glorification. He will give us eternal life. Another reason is because Christ has called us to freedom. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom. What does that freedom mean? Not just to do anything. To live freely, yes, with Christian liberty in Christ. Freedom which is in Christ Jesus. Another reason here is so that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Verse 16 tells us that. What does that mean again? To abstain from sin, to walk by the Spirit. And all of that together is sanctification. As we grow in our walk with the Lord, we walk by the Spirit. So I love how Paul gives these reasons for us to remind us of the gift of salvation, about justification, about glorification, about our freedom in Christ, and about our continual growth in Christ, which is sanctification. In verse 17, we read that the flesh and the spirit are in opposition, always having a battle, a constant battle. We know the deeds of the flesh that made me out of breath, as I read that, are obvious when the flesh is in control. And the consequences are those persons will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 21. But thankfully, and praise the Lord, we have the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Verses 22 and 23. So a godly person desires to grow in godly characteristics, and Paul gives us reasons for that. So we looked at the who and the why of godly characteristics. Now we transition to the main question. What was our main question? How do we grow in godly characteristics? Now, a little patience here. We will get to that. We will study all the 9 virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. And we will learn that with 2 exhortations. 2 exhortations under each virtue. Know God's character and grow in godly character. So we know first and then we grow. So we'll look at those headings for each of the virtues. But before that, briefly, let's look at the process of biblical change. Crystal alluded to that, and I was just sitting in my seat. How much is she going to say? She saved a lot for me. So let's look at, and we'll go to 2 passages, Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, Colossians 3, 8 to 10. Okay, so just a few pages over, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Let me read that for us. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now look at Colossians, flip a few more pages. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Did you catch the process? Put off the old self, the deeds of the flesh. Put on the new self, the fruit of the Spirit here in our passage. But what happens between? The renewing of the Spirit. That is the process. Put off and put on, but be renewed in your minds. That's what Paul is saying. So the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in godly characteristics. We learn from Crystal's lesson that Jesus is the ultimate example, the supreme example of humility, and godly character is displayed with an attitude of humility. I'm going to reference a few verses from John chapter 15, familiar with the vine and the branches. Jesus says in John 15, 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Verse 16 of John 15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Hosea 14, 8, God says, from me comes your fruit. We have nothing to add here. Everything is from the Lord. He equips us. He enables us to grow in godly characteristics. Now we actually start with one of the nine virtues. Let's start with love. If you know your list, we will go through all of those nine virtues. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. There's so many godly characteristics all throughout the scripture, but we're focusing on what's here in our passage. So love, the word here is agape, unconditional love, fatherly love. Other forms of love mentioned in scripture is brotherly love, marital love. It's an action word. Love is an action word. So you have your conference booklets. If I ask you to write or draw a picture of someone you love or someone who is your closest neighbor, not your next door neighbor, but the people God has placed in your life, the closest neighbor, like your husband, children, roommate, friend, sibling, how have you loved them? Let's look at Galatians 5, and we'll look at verse 13 and 14. Verse 14 actually is right in the middle of that passage. I know verses are not inspired, but the Lord knew where to put that verse. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 13, actually preceding verse, says, in love, serve one another. So it tells you how to do this, how to love your neighbor. In love, serve one another. So what do we do under each virtue? What are the headings? We know God's character and we grow in that character. So we know God is love. And a few verses here that tell us about that. First of all, love is God's character. That is his nature. That is who he is. Every time we read about God's love in the scripture, it is followed by an action. Some verses here. John 3:16, very famous, well-known. Most of you probably have it memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Another example is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10 tells us, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. What does that word mean? The satisfaction of God's wrath towards sinners. So here's an example of God's ultimate love, that he sent Jesus to be the savior of the world. The Father has sent his son to be the savior of the world. He took our place, he bore God's wrath on our behalf, and he saved us. We learned that just in Philippians 2. In Mark 12, verses 28 to 31, we learn about the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love others. When we know those truths, we grow in love. 1 John 4:7 and 8 tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In 1 Peter 4:8, Peter commands us, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. One author says, love is the first and best evidence that we are Christians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Very famous passage. Some of you probably had that being read at your wedding, or if you're getting ready to be married, a good passage to be read at weddings. I'm going to start reading at verse 4. Okay. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Someone has suggested using your first name in place of love. And examine how you do after you read that passage. Try it, not right now. When you get home in the afternoon, you can try that exercise. When we counsel, premarital counsel our engaged couples in our singles ministry, we ask them to go through this exercise. Very convicting. We see where we stand in love, in the virtue of love. Think of your day from morning to evening. How well have you loved your closest neighbor? Who is your closest neighbor? You have it in your mind, on your paper. The opposite of genuine biblical love is having selfish motives. We just learned about that earlier. It's being conditional about all that we do for others. As we grow in love, we put off selfish motives and we put on love, the virtue of love. You probably heard the song. I'm not going to sing it for you. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. How did that joy get there? The psalmist in Psalm 4:7 tells us, "The Lord has put gladness in our heart." Did you catch that? The Lord has done that work. So we look at the virtue of joy next. Now, Sheila extensively covered, so I'm not going to go into great details. She did a beautiful job of practically exhorting us to pursue joy in trials. You'll hear some verses repeated, though. So we know joy is a delight in the eternal hope we have, not just circumstantial happiness. The source and foundation of joy is God. Joy is found in the Lord. So we know that joy comes from God and He is the source of joy. Joy comes from having a right relationship with the Lord. Paul emphasizes the theme of joy and rejoicing throughout the book of Philippians. In our Titus 2 Bible study last year, we studied that extensively. Romans 5:11 says, "But we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice because of who He is and what He has accomplished in our lives." Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, and we looked at that last night as well, "Christ bore our sins and burden for the joy that was set before Him." But how can such a painful death that we learned about be so joyful? Because Jesus was in perfect, joyful obedience to His Father's will. The man of sorrows, someone has said, the man of sorrows of Isaiah 53 bore the punishment for the joy that was set before Him. Well summed up by these lyrics of a song, our children's choir sings that. I love this. "Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us, crying, He takes His first breath, held by His mother helpless, close to her beating heart. Jesus, laid in a lowly manger, facing a world of danger, come to turn me, a stranger, into a child of God." That's what He came for. That was the joy He came to achieve. By turning strangers like you and I to become His children. Has the Lord put gladness in your heart like the psalmist? Then we grow in joy. So joy is our duty. One of the Valley of Vision prayers quotes this. "Remember, O my soul, it is thy duty and privilege to rejoice in God. He requires it of thee for all His favors of grace. Rejoice then in the giver and His goodness. Be happy in Him. O my heart, and in nothing but God." Nehemiah 8:10 reminds us, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." In James 1:2, we learned last night, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." So what is the application here? Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul's command to the Philippians. And obey the Lord in joyful obedience like Jesus did. So as we grow in joy, we put off the joy stealers. the hopelessness, the despair, the complaining, the murmuring, and we exercise joyful acceptance of our circumstances, of our trials, and trust God in His unchanging promises and eternal spiritual realities. Moving on to peace, we're on number 3. So what makes you peaceful? A vacation in the mountains or a trip to the beach? Pick your choice. It's fun to go to the mountains. I've lived close to the mountains. I've lived close to the beach. So you can do both, right? But if that is the means of peace in our life, then the absence of that will be no peace or loss of peace. Resting in God's wisdom and His control. Being still and to cease striving. Biblical peace is rooted in the heart, in having a right relationship with the Lord. So what do we know? God is peace. That's His character. Some of you probably have your Christmas cards ready already, right? I don't. But many a Christmas cards will have this verse, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. The world is striving for peace, but guess what? It is not going to get the peace, because peace comes from God. And Jesus is our Prince of Peace. Unless they know Him, the true biblical peace is not coming. Ephesians 2:14 says, He Himself is our peace. What a balm to our souls to know that the Prince of Peace is our peace. Romans 5:1 says, Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, Paul extensively talks about the peace of God, right? We know those verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. And then in verse 9, he says, the God of peace be with you. When you know the God of peace and you have peace with Him, you will experience the peace of God. So how do we grow in peace? We are to be peacemakers. Jesus brought peace between God and mankind. If we call ourselves children of God, we should imitate this character. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9, we learn, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In Romans 12:8, Paul urges us, be at peace with all men. And then Titus 3:2 teaches us to be peaceable. In the Upper Room Discourse in John 14 and 15, Jesus, while talking to His disciples about coming of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, He puts these three virtues beautifully together, love, joy, and peace. He encourages His disciples by leaving His peace with them. He commands them to love one another as He has loved them. And He reminds them about the basis of His joy is obedience to the Father's will. The opposite of peace is apathy, turmoil, striving. As we grow in peace, we put off the striving and we put on peace, which is only found in the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we apply these truths? Love one another, be at peace with all men, live in joyful obedience to our Lord. So our next virtue is patience, which follows this sequence of triad beautifully. Patience then. Do you have patience? Do you run out of it easily? Does someone or something easily tick you off? Because God is patient with us, and that is his character, we can be patient too. Patience means long-suffering, deferring anger, not choosing to go after someone who has annoyed you, not to retaliate against someone who has wronged you. We know God's character, God is patient. Romans 2:4 teaches us his kindness and tolerance and patience leads us to repentance. If God were to mark our iniquities, our sins, who could stand? That's what Psalmist says. God knows every sin committed, every wrong done, yet he's patient. He forbears. He is a just God, and he has sent his son to bear the penalty of our sin. Every sin committed, not just now, past, present, and future. Over and over in the Old Testament, we learn, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Moses writes that for us in Exodus 34:6. His compassion is his mercy. It is his patience. In 1 Timothy 1:16, we read Paul's testimony of God's perfect patience towards him. Paul, as most of us know, was a persecutor of Christians. So zealous, he was to kill God's people. In the book of Acts, we read his instant conversion. God instantly turned his zeal to kill God's people to a zeal to preach God's word. Transformation, right? God had planned Paul to suffer for his sake. God's mercy was evident in saving Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners. There is no sin God cannot forgive. He is that patient. Has God been patient with you? If you have experienced God's patience, then we grow in patience. Colossians 3:12 tells us, put on a heart of compassion, patience. And James 1:19 commands us to be slow to anger. In Matthew 18:21-35, we learn about a parable of the unmerciful servant. This parable teaches us to grow in our patience towards others as God has been patient to us. So the first servant here in this parable owes a debt to the king. He pleads, the king forgives him his debt. The servant who was forgiven demands a repayment from another servant who owes him a debt. How unkind, how impatient. Instead of being patient and forgiving, he was impatient and unkind. Now here's our application. For those of us who have little children, we can be occupied in the daily routine. The same things over and over again. Do you catch yourself doing the same things over and over again all day long? Our patience can run out sometimes. That's a real thing. But if you are facing rebellion from a child, disobedience from children, remind yourself of God's patience towards you, towards me. Ask God to help us exercise mercy and patience towards those in our care, those who are close to us, within the boundaries of our home, and then beyond. Now this one, some of us will love it. I'm in that season. Do you see a student driver sticker in the car in front of you? Doing really well, and they should, okay? But going at speed limit. And you're like, I need to get to church. Well, be patient. That's our opportunity, okay, to show mercy. Are you waiting for a spouse, a child, a dear friend, a family member to become saved, to receive salvation? You've been praying for a long time, but the Lord hasn't answered yet. Be patient. Be fervent in your prayer. It is the Lord's timing. Now, are you waiting for a life partner? It has been too long. The Lord knows. Keep praying. Be patient. Have you been mistreated at work by employers, by coworkers? That's an opportunity to be patient. And the Lord knows each of our circumstances. The opposite of patience is impatience. outburst of anger, as we grow in patience, we put those off and put on patience. So far, we're keeping track. We have learned about love, joy, peace, patience. Now we learn about kindness. Kindness is a kind act. It flows from a heart of genuine concern for others' needs. So we know God is kind. That is his character. His kindness equals his mercy. Now you want to know how kind he is? Listen to this. Again, Romans 2:4 teaches us his kindness leads us to repentance. He cares for our soul. God's kindness is directed towards his enemies. We were his enemies before he reconciled us. We were walking in disobedience, yet he loved us and showed us his kindness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And in Matthew 5:45, in Sermon on the Mount, we learn God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is no partiality with God. God's kindness is illustrated in amazing ways. His kindness towards believers encourages us to be kind towards others. So we grow in kindness. You've seen many a messages, be kind, t-shirts, stickers, coffee mugs. Sadly, that's a feel-good mindset, not biblical kindness. Kindness is not just being nice, but doing what is honoring to the Lord and edifying others with a genuine heart. Cultivating a heart to do everything out of love for others and with the right motivation. Ephesians 4:32 commands us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Don't get me wrong that be kind is just a feel-good mindset. The Bible talks about be kind, but what does it say beyond that? Be forgiving, like Christ has forgiven us. Colossians 3:12, again a repetition here, put on compassion, kindness, and patience. Do you know about Mephibosheth? If you've been in 1 and 2 Samuel, you've probably heard that name. I want you to turn with me there, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're not going to go into great details, but here's an amazing illustration about kindness. Let me just get you up to speed there, because some of these things I will tell you is actually from 1 Samuel, so you don't have to turn there. The story of David and Jonathan, we know Jonathan was Saul's son, and we know about their friendship and their brotherly love. In 1 Samuel 18, we read about Jonathan's heart being knit to David, about their friendship. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, we learn about Jonathan protecting David from the king, King Saul, his father. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we also read another narration about Jonathan's protection of David, again from his evil father, Saul, who was after David's life. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. So in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 1, then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then verse 2, now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And he talks about the location. Come to verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. David said in verse 7, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. And Mephibosheth prostrated himself. He didn't have anything. He was crippled. David showed him kindness. That's the Lord's kindness toward us. We have nothing to bring to him except our sin. Think of the last 24 hours or the last week. Have you had opportunities to show kindness to your closest neighbor? To your husband, to your children, to your siblings, to your coworkers, children, to your parents, to your friends, to your roommates? Has there been any distraction that hindered you from showing your kindness? Proverbs 31:26, about the virtuous woman, we learn that the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So we ought to use our words kindly. We ought to make our words edifying to others. We ought to forgive someone who has wronged us. Look out for someone in need. That's where our kindness comes into action. The opposite of kindness is being unkind, being envious, which leads to discontentment and disbelief in God and His promises. So as we grow in kindness, we put off envy and unkindness, and we put on kindness. So kindness and goodness, they go hand in hand. So next we learn about goodness. Now goodness is the uprightness of heart and life. One author says, don't just be a do-gooder like a Pharisee. They want to always do things for self-gain at the cost of others with a fake attitude. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, we just learned about that extensively, reminds us to regard one another more important than yourselves and to look out for the interest of others. We know God is good. His goodness equals His generosity. I love to see that as a math equation for some of you math teachers here. Jesus said in Mark 10:18, no one is good except God. And Psalm 119:68, the psalmist acknowledges God's character. You are good, O Lord, and you do good. You teach us your truth. That's what the Lord is doing even right now. God is the creator. When He created everything, this beautiful world, He said in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had created, and behold, it was not just good. It was very good. Two thumbs up. That's what I tell my Awana girls. Not just one, two. James in 1:17 reminds us, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. I love this from A.W. Pink in his book, Attributes of God. Some of you are familiar with that book. Quotes another author. He says, God is originally good. He's essentially good. He's infinitely good. He is eternally and immutably good. God is summum bonum for you Latin teachers. He is the highest good. He is the superlative degree of good. He is the best. If we have experienced God's goodness to us, what is our duty? We grow in goodness. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. And then Matthew 5:16 tells us, let your light shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So all our good is ordained by God. We just have to follow it. We have to grow in goodness. Now we use the word good so commonly. Have you looked through your text to see how many times you said good? I tend to do that. And that's why it was so convicting to me. How was your day? Good. We text reply to a plan. Sounds good. All good. Okay? Hopefully it's all good. But we want to look at good, not just in these common words, but really in good works. Truly with the right attitude in our words and also in our action. In Galatians 6:10, we learn, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. And Proverbs 31:12, speaking of the virtuous woman again, she does him good, that's to her husband, and not evil all the days of his life, her life rather. The opposite of good is evil, bad, not doing the right thing. As we grow in goodness, we put off selfish motives and we put on goodness. We meditate on God's goodness and we strive to exhibit godly character of goodness. So kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. That's next. Faithfulness is being dependable, reliable, loyal, trustworthy, keeping your word. So we know God is faithful. A.W. Pink again defines here, God's faithfulness is a divine character and it is the basis of our confidence in him. God is faithful in preserving his people, disciplining his people, and glorifying his people. He is a covenant-keeping God. Deuteronomy 7:9 tells us that his loving kindness is not just to this generation, to thousand generations, someone we don't even know. But that's how far God's faithfulness extends. He keeps his commandments. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That is his character. Now, regardless of our responses, our failures, our circumstances, God continues to be faithful. Now, you know about the prophet Jeremiah. He wrote the book of Lamentations. In the midst of his turmoil and hopelessness, what does he do? He recalls God's mercy and faithfulness. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, is what he says. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And the verses, actually, verse 21 and 24, if you get to that passage, he says, because I recall this, I have hope. He bookends that again. Because I recall God's faithfulness, I have hope. So if we have experienced God's faithfulness in our lives, we grow in faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. That's the same word, faithfulness. Revelation 2:10 tells us, be faithful, not just now, but until death. So that is our life character of being faithful. Now there are some examples of faithful saints and faithful servants in the Bible. Faithful saints, as you all may know, the Hall of Faith, right, recorded in Hebrews 11. These men and women were commended because of their obedience to God and because of their faithfulness. And their names are forever written in the pages of Scripture. Faithful servant, in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 23, we learn the parable of talents. Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't we all want to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. So be faithful until death. How do we apply this? Recount God's faithfulness when you wake up. When you take a breath, we don't even think about taking a breath, right? But that is God's faithfulness to us. When you go to work, when you care for your family, recount his faithfulness when you're at church, when we get to serve with other believers, when we get to serve those in our community, when we get to actually serve our people in our households every day. We look back in the rearview mirror. And what do we see? Mile markers after mile markers of God's faithfulness is evident in each one of our lives. Are you a woman who keeps your word? Are you dependable? Are you loyal to your friend? in a dating relationship, in your marriage? Are you faithful with the clock at work, with the resources that God has given you? These are opportunities for us to grow in our faithfulness, to exercise loyalty, trustworthiness, and faithfulness. And we can't do it on our own. It is with the help of the Holy Spirit. So the opposite of faithfulness is faithlessness, disloyalty, falseness, infidelity. As we grow in faithfulness, we put all of those off and we put on faithfulness. One of my daughters gifted my husband with a beautiful portrait of a shepherd with a sheep lying on his shoulder. And every time I look at that portrait, I am reminded of a shepherd who's gentle, who's loving to that sheep. So good guess. Next one is gentleness. It means gentle, lowly, and meek. One author says, meekness is not weakness. I like that. So we know God is gentle. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is gentle and humble, and he invites us. So if we have experienced God's gentleness, his loving care, what do? We grow in gentleness. Titus 3:2 commands us, be gentle. Very straightforward. Matthew 5:5, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And gentleness is a call to exemplify Christ-like character, and there is a promise to that in this verse, they shall inherit the earth. In Ephesians 4:1-2, Paul implores, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another with love. Further in Philippians 4:5, we learn, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, not just people in your home, in your church, but to all men, everyone alike. That gentleness there also means reasonableness, graciousness. Some of you have newborn babies. Our gentleness is in action when we have a newborn baby. How gentle, how careful we are to hold that baby. You get to your door, Amazon package, handle with care. Are you going to toss it in the room? No, gentle, right? But this is not the real picture. The real picture is the good shepherd from Psalm 23, his gentle and loving care for us. In what ways has God been gentle to you? Dwell on those things. He has saved us from destruction. He has saved our souls from destruction. He cares for us by sanctifying us. He cares for our spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. In 1 Peter 3:3-4, Paul urges women to pursue a gentle and quiet spirit. And that is pleasing to God. So grow in gentleness as you minister to your closest neighbor, those beyond those in your community. Now, routine things of life can cause us to get a little abrasive. But we need to be aware of cultivating a tender heart, a gentle heart, which is pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 15:1 reminds us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The opposite of gentleness is to feel superior, self-absorbed, being harsh, having that demeanor in words and in actions. How sad. As we grow in gentleness, we put off all of those and we put on gentleness. I think I'm standing right between you all and the delicious lunch, which is about to be served, so we can enjoy it. So here's our next virtue, self-control. We get to practice that in real time. Let's do this. Self-control, last but not the least. Self-control means temperance, moderation, holding oneself back. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, defines self-control as an essential character trait of the godly person that enables obedience to the words of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 5:24, we read earlier. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what do we know of God's character? God is without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, speaking of Christ, says he committed no sin. Hebrews 4:15, presenting Jesus as our compassionate high priest, says, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, no sin at all. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we learn, for Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, that we might become his righteousness, the righteousness of God in him. Now we know about Jesus' temptations recorded in the Gospels for us. We'll look at Matthew 4, 1 to 11. You don't have to turn there. But what happens in this passage, and it's recorded for us, Jesus overcame Satan's temptation to give into the lust of flesh, and he was without sin. Again, Jesus overcame Satan's temptation to give into the lust of eyes and without sin. Jesus overcame Satan's temptation to give into the pride of life, yet without sin. How did he do that? With God's word. How important for us to be in God's word, to flood ourselves with his truth, and to overflow that in our lives so we can handle these temptations lurking around us. So Jesus, as we learned earlier, is our perfect example of every godly character you can think about, including self-control. So we grow in self-control. Listen to the state of our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. That is the state of our heart. You don't want to look at it in graphic terms. It would be scary. Here is a command from Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. We have been tasked with that, to guard our hearts. And then Philippians 4:8, the whatever verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We have been given this right before us, so we know what to dwell on. We don't have to search too far. As women in various seasons of our life, we have the opportunity to exercise self-control. How are we doing in those areas? I'm going to list a few areas of temptation. Maybe it's not you. You may not be tempted in these areas. I just wanted to put some of those out there. Is there a temptation or a struggle with emotional outbursts? Do we justify that by calling it, I'm just frustrated? We learned that last night. Some indulgences, temporary pleasures, gluttony, gossip, laziness, pride, and the list sadly can go on. Sexual impurity, do we recognize God's boundary for marriage? Hebrews 13:4. We have the opportunity to seek God's help, to seek godly counsel from church leaders, from elders, from women mentors, and to have Christian fellowship and accountability. Don't be on your own. The temptation is going to get you to sin. Be around someone who loves the Lord, who can encourage you. Now, there is a way to exhibit self-control. 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to go beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. So nothing that happens to us is unknown to God or unknown to others. Each one of you knows what you're going through. What are your temptations? We can come before the Lord knowing that only He has the way of escape, and He will help us endure it. If you're a believer and growing in these godly characteristics, and these truths are affirming of your walk in the Lord, of you walking by the Spirit, then be encouraged. Give yourself a thumbs up, not just one, maybe two. Then be encouraged and also encourage others, another sister in Christ. Look out for someone that you can come alongside. If you're sitting here feeling convicted, I felt the same as I was going through these lessons. If you're feeling sorry that you haven't been growing as the Lord is commanding us, you haven't been walking, then just know there's no sin God cannot forgive. Confess your sin, because He's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us that. If you have not trusted the Lord, then know that Christ invites you to follow Him. I pray that you will repent and believe, as Mark reminded us in 1:15, and you would know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every godly character, and be saved. Now, growing in godly characteristic is Christ-likeness. We learned that. Jesus was the only one who could perfectly keep every character that we have learned, and even beyond. We must be women who pursue perfection, Christ-likeness, but perfection not in status. None of us are perfect here, but in direction. In direction with the goal of spiritual maturity, which is ultimately pleasing to the Lord. For our response to this study, I would like to end with the lyrics of a song by Sovereign Grace. I think some of you might know this. We sing in our Awana Club. Love, joy, peace, and patience too grow in those who trust in you. All who put their hope in Christ. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness live in those who have new life. May these following words be the refrain of our lives. Hear this. I want to be like Jesus, to walk and talk like Jesus. I want to live like one who follows Him. I want to love like Jesus, to give my all like Jesus. I want to live like one who follows Him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we acknowledge that You're good, and You do good, and You teach us Your truth. You have done this once again. You're a faithful God, and each of these characters that we have learned, the characteristics that we have learned about, we know that You are the supreme example of each one of those. You know our hearts, Lord. You know our lives. Each one of the ladies sitting here, including me, You know where we stand in our walk with You. You know if we even know You or not. Pray that You would save those who don't. Pray that You would encourage those who are not walking closely with You, who are not growing in godly characteristics. Give them comfort and hope that they can run to You. Pray for those who are diligent in walking with You, in growing in godly characteristics, Lord, that You would continue to encourage them and use them to come alongside another person. Thank You for this sweet time of fellowship, sweet time of learning at Your feet. Pray that Your words that we have learned would abound in our lives, that we would overflow to others. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.